truth tonight. We're going to go ahead and look at chapter 3 this evening. And we'll let you know that we're going to have, should have said this early, it's first of the service, but I'll go ahead and say it now. Next week we have our RTS student. The following week we have a brother in presbytery. He's graduated from RTS, but they want him to get some more preaching experience because he's getting ready to go out and plant a church somewhere, and they're working with church extension. So they ask, hey, can you give this guy some preaching opportunities? So I thought it would be least disruptive to our study if I take about 2 weeks in a row, and then we're going to give an RTS guy a chance and this guy also to kind of give him a little, just till the end of the year at least. And so we're going to try that for him, see if we can help. Because when they ask us to help, we need to try. So I said, sure, we'll give you some opportunity. So anyway, that's what we're planning. I hope that's not too frustrating for anybody, but we're going to do that. So we're going to off a couple and then back on a couple, and I'll try to keep it going like that. I felt like it'd be too chopped up if I just I'm not going to do every other week, you know, drive everybody crazy. So anyway, so we're in the middle, of course, of our study. We're hitting the middle of chapter 3 in Ruth, and we, as a reminder, the setting of the story, about the time of the judges, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, came to earth, and it was a dark time, of course, in the history of God's people, time of great sin and rebellion. In Ruth 1, we met the main characters, Naomi, her name means pleasant or sweet. Her husband's name, Elimelech, means my God is king. And then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Of course, Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means dying. So you don't want to use those biblical names for your sons. They lived in Bethlehem. And unfortunately, a famine came, and they went to Moab because of that. So Moab is really on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And while they were in Moab, these two sons found wives who were Moabite women. That was Orpah and Ruth. And while they were there, all three of the men died in Moab: Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. And that's ironic because Elimelech went there to keep them all from dying because they were hungry. And then Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem because she was out in the fields and she had heard that the famine was over and that God was blessing his people in Bethlehem. So Orpah, she decided to stay behind in her homeland of Moab with her false gods and her false religion. She went back home. Whereas Ruth, in essence, you know, she committed her life to the one true God, or Yahweh, and rather than go back to her parents, to her own home, she decided she wanted to stay with Naomi and go with her to Bethlehem, where God's people were, to dwell with them. So they go back to Bethlehem. When they arrived there, the harvest was fully underway. Naomi and Ruth, although they've made it back to Bethlehem, they still don't have any food. And so Ruth asked her mother-in-law, Naomi, if she could go out in the fields and glean. You remember, we talked about this. Gleaning was a way to provide for the widows and the orphans and the foreigners in the promised land. So, because in the Old Testament, God told his people, the land belongs to me. And so they were stewards of that. So if a piece of land had been allotted to you, to a tribe, when you work the land, harvest what I give you for food, but don't take all of the food. Leave a little bit so that the poor and the widow and the orphan, the foreigner, the needy basically, can work and gather enough food to feed themselves and their family. Well, then in chapter 2, Ruth goes out to glean in the fields and she meets the other main character of this wonderful story, whose name is Boaz. His name means mighty man of valor. He's a man of social standing. He has wealth and power, but he loves the Lord, and he happens to be single. And he's a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And Boaz found Ruth gleaning in his barley field. Just happened to be in his field. So in the book of Ruth, you begin to see, you know, God's amazing and gracious providence revealed, scene after scene, just builds and you see it. Ruth's love for Naomi and her loyalty and kindness to Naomi had preceded her. And Boaz, he's already heard about Ruth's kindness to her mother-in-law. So Boaz tells Ruth to stay in his field from then on, and he gives Ruth extra food. He tells his men, do not harm her. And he even tells them, he says, pull out some stalks and leave them behind for her to pick up. He's just overly gracious to her. He provides for her. He takes care of her. At the end of the chapter, Ruth goes back home and she tells Naomi that she's met Boaz. Well, Naomi's very glad about that because Boaz was related to her. And chapter 2 comes to an end with Ruth gleaning with the servant girls, taking care of Naomi. Well, then we arrive at chapter 3, which is where our narrative picks up today. So I'm going to read chapter 3 for us, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with those young women you were? She is winnowing, barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Amen. May God write his word upon your heart and mine. Well, I mean, this chapter almost reads, you know, like a soap opera. I mean, not to degrade it, but I mean, it's a difficult passage, you know, that demonstrates the providence of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving all his creatures and all their actions. And yet the scripture also teaches, of course, that God is not the author or the approver of sin. And so, we look at chapter 3 tonight. You know, I was tempted to name this sermon Risky Business or something like Flirting with Disaster. But I don't do catchy names for sermon titles. Because when you look at this chapter from a human standpoint, it's another dangerous situation. I want to begin with Naomi's risky plan. So first point one on your outline, Naomi's risky plan. Well, earlier in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, you remember Naomi prayed that Ruth would get a husband. Initially, she was probably thinking it would be a Moabite, but they're going to go after Boaz. And Naomi's going to tell Ruth to do some things that are very risky, things that put Ruth's reputation at risk, and even possibly her physical well-being. So before I look at these things with you, let me say this is a section of Scripture that's descriptive and not necessarily a prescriptive text. You know, that's to say it tells us what happens, doesn't tell us to go out and do it, nor does it suggest that God would respond the same way if we did it. All things work according to God's providence and His plan, which is unknown to us. Verses 1 through 3, the barley harvest has come to an end. As far as we can tell, Boaz and Ruth's relationship hasn't gone anywhere since they met in chapter 2. And he was so kind to her, and so Naomi seems to want to help things along. Naomi sees Boaz as the answer to hers and Ruth's dilemma, so she devises a clever plan to secure what she so desperately wants. Naomi said, and of course I'm paraphrasing, "Ruth, wash and perfume yourself, you know, go put on your best clothes and go prepare for an encounter. Get in front of him, you know, just let him see you that way." The implication is, well, he's only seen you when you've been working out in the fields. We've already talked about that. She's going to be dirty and, you know, not looking very, not really. He's not looking her in a romantic way. You know, Ruth, he hasn't seen you look your best. He always sees you out in the field when you're dirty and sweaty. Every time he sees you, you look your worst. So, look your best. Now, it's been years of famine. I don't know how many years, but it's been years. People have been starving to death. God has blessed his people, though, so they're going to have a feast. Naomi tells Ruth to show up there, all fixed up, you know. And here's what she tells her to do. This is amazing. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Well, without overstating my point, I mean, that's risky counsel. We're going to look at that. From a human standpoint, this is a very vulnerable position for her. He's already had drinks. He's merry. He's gone to sleep. He says, when he curls up, when he goes to bed, you curl up at his feet. Now, you need to know this is a complicated text in the Hebrew. I mean, Naomi's instructions to Ruth are even more ambiguous in the Hebrew because where virtually every word in verse 4 is capable of more than one sense. It's really tough. And in taking Naomi's advice, which is appropriate, really, I mean, an older woman counseling a younger woman, that's certainly biblical. But in this case, Ruth is putting her reputation and her personal safety in grave danger, really. I mean, Boaz had warned Ruth earlier about the risk that foreign women might face even gleaning in the fields during the daytime. How much greater would the danger be if she were to present herself alone to a man in the middle of the night? I mean, somebody says, is Naomi a woman of faith here? Do you think she was trusting God to take care of them? And if I can be as gracious as I can possibly be to Naomi here, do you even think she really thought this was wise counsel? Being a woman, surely she knew the possibilities. So let's not over-sanitize the scriptures, rather live in the tension of what we're reading here. You know, it's kind of like my mouth's dropped open. I'm not saying she's telling Ruth to cross the line. I'm not saying that. But maybe dance vigorously on it. It's pretty close. However you look at it, this is a dangerous encounter. So if you're Ruth at this point, gee, Naomi, thanks. Your counsel's a little scary. Compounded by the fact of when is this happening? The days of Judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes and there was no king in Israel. There's not a lot of righteous living taking place during this time frame. Apparently, Naomi believed Boaz, under normal circumstances, might not agree to marry Ruth. So she devises a scheme. I mean, I'm speculating, but did Naomi even hope that if this would result in some type of affair that would maybe force Boaz to marry Ruth to protect her reputation? I mean, we don't know that. But at the very least, she put Boaz and Ruth under some most difficult temptations and circumstances. This is the middle of the night. But Ruth accepts her plan. She says, okay, I'll do what you say. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and she did just as her mother-in-law commanded her to. Well, secondly, point 2 on your outline, Ruth's surprising proposal. Now, on this hard-packed threshing floor, they would really break the husk. They might use a hammer, they might use a stone, whatever. And then they get a pitchfork or a shovel, and they throw the grain up in the air. So you need somewhere hard so you can break it. But then you have to throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and then the heavier grain falls to the ground. They gather it. The threshing floor was the center of activity during the harvest. And now it's the center of the party. This is where everyone's celebrating. She goes down to the threshing floor, and she did what Naomi told her to do. So there's Boaz. He's sleeping by the grain. And they would do that sometimes because maybe thieves might come and try to take some of the grain, so they'd sleep with it, you know, their crop. And she came and uncovered his feet, and she laid down. It was the middle of the night. He woke up, and there's a woman at his feet. And he asked, "Who are you?" I mean, he's probably a little uneasy. I would be. Hosea 9:1 tells us that prostitutes would come out to the threshing floor. So this situation, shaky at best, it's not hard to imagine some of the things that a man might conceivably do in that situation. Here's an older woman, an older man with money, power, influence. He has a younger widow lying at his feet, looking her best. And even if they were courting or dating, lying down is not a good way to avoid temptation. Young people, free advice. That's free advice. Never lie down on a date. You can just write that down. That's just good advice. Never do it. Boaz asked, "Who are you?" It must have taken a few minutes for everything to register in Boaz's brain. You know, he's just waking up. You know how you are when that happens. Well, she replies, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread your wings." Another possible translation is, "Spread the corner of your garment over me. You are a redeemer." Now here's where Ruth's actions deviate from her mother-in-law's instructions. Ruth was supposed to wait for Boaz's instructions, told that in verse 4. But Ruth surprises all of us as she takes the initiative. She made her intention clear from the beginning. I mean, her goal was a commitment to marriage and not a night of passion. Not interested in that. She was not going to use deception or temptation. And she's not proposing marriage, though. Ruth is proposing that he propose. The phrase, "spread your wings," or "the corner of your garment over me," can also be translated, "take me under your wing." And that's a Hebrew idiom used in Israel to denote marriage. To cover with a cloak symbolized the promise of a husband to protect and provide for his wife. Now we know that because in the ancient world, ancient Near East, such a commitment was symbolized by a gesture of covering someone, the corner, taking the corner of your robe and putting that over someone. It was roughly the equivalent of someone giving an engagement ring in our culture. Ruth wanted Boaz to marry her and to provide a refuge for her and Naomi, just as a kinsman redeemer would do. Now, we were introduced to that concept of kinsman redeemer at the end of chapter 2. You remember, a kinsman redeemer was somebody who would either buy back land for a member of his clan who had to sell his property because he was poor, you know, he fell into poverty, or he might be required to buy back his relative who had fallen into slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. In Israel, to have your family blotted out from the inheritance in the promised land, well, that was a terrible thing. Now, according to the law, the brother of a deceased widow was also required to marry his brother's widow. We talked about that last week. It was the term leveret marriage. It comes from the Latin word levir, meaning husband's brother, so that his brother's name might continue in Israel. Well, Naomi had no brothers-in-law left. Boaz was a kinsman, and he could marry Ruth to continue Naomi's name. But it would be an act of grace on Boaz's part. Boaz, not being Elimelech's brother, he was not required by the letter of the law to marry Ruth. He could have gotten out of the situation. But Boaz would be fulfilling the spirit of the law by providing Naomi in this way, by marrying Ruth. Ruth's request of verse 9 becomes an ironic play on words. In chapter 2, Boaz had prayed that Ruth would be blessed because she had sought refuge under the wings of the Lord. And here Ruth asked for refuge under the wings of Boaz. Basically, it's like Ruth asking Boaz to answer his own prayer. And what looks like a mismatch in human terms, I mean, rich, poor, Hebrew, Moabite, but both of them love God, they're trusting in Him. Yet for Boaz, taking on a Moabite wife, well, at the very least, that's going to be socially awkward, you know, if not worse. I mean, in Numbers 25, Moabite women had led Israelite men into sexual immorality and idolatry. You remember from Genesis 19, 31 through 38, the very origins of Moab were from the act of drunken incest between Lot and her older daughter. And then in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says that the Moabites were unable to enter the assembly of the Lord, moving forward perpetually. So in verse 10, however, Boaz, he's taken aback by Ruth's godliness. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So while this marriage would be a sacrifice for Boaz, it's also going to be a sacrifice for Ruth. The beginning was she was willing to leave Moab. Remember, she was going to return to Bethlehem to provide for Naomi. But this act at the threshing floor was an act of even greater devotion to Naomi. We can easily imagine with Boaz and Ruth, okay, let's say he's a handsome middle-aged man. And he's eyeing this younger, beautiful woman at the sparks fly. You know, you want to think of it that way, maybe. But nowhere we're told anything about their appearance. That's just not the point, you know. Boaz praises Ruth for making herself available to him because marriage would be a sacrifice for Ruth as well. I mean, Boaz was an older man. He knew Ruth could have gone after younger men. I really don't think she was marrying Boaz because he was so handsome. But largely so that her mother-in-law would have a name in Israel. Well, as soon as it seemed like everything would turn out fine for all parties involved, Boaz adds more drama or more tension to the story. In verse 12, he says, there is a closer relative who has the right to marry Ruth and redeem her and Naomi. Isn't it just like life sometimes? I mean, as soon as everything seems to be turning out fine, there's a new trial to test our faith or cause to grow, whatever. As is the way with good storytellers, the author will leave the answer as to who gets Ruth to the last section. So, we've looked at Naomi's risky scheme, and we saw Ruth's surprising proposal. Now, let's finish up now with Boaz's gracious response. In verse 13, he tells Ruth to stay near him until morning. He doesn't want a young woman walking home in the middle of the night, and he's not trying to take advantage of her either. He says, there's another kinsman redeemer who's closer than I. Let's work the process here. And you have to wonder why, if there is a closer relative than Boaz, why didn't Naomi send Ruth to him instead? Did Boaz simply have more to offer? And Boaz not only protects Ruth physically, but he protected her reputation. Did you notice that? He tells, make sure that she leaves early enough not to be noticed. And he said, let it not be known that this woman came to the threshing floor. It's almost like, my dear, we didn't do anything wrong, but I don't want anybody to think we did anything wrong. So if you walk home before the sun comes up, you'll be fine. Now, young men, how is that a model for great chivalry? I mean, a Christian man is not only willing to help preserve a woman's virginity and her sexual purity, he also works to help preserve her reputation. So Paul says in the New Testament, we just studied it last week in the morning service in Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. We shouldn't even be in a situation that's of our making that would give the appearance of evil. We're to honor women so that she is honored by others as well. Boaz he takes a virtuous path. He sends her home, and he sends her home with a coat full of grain. Basically, don't worry, I'll figure it out in the morning. Now, when she gets home, Naomi's waiting for her. She's probably been up all night wondering, well, what's been going on? What's happening, you know? I wonder how this went. Well, it could have gone really well, or it could have gone really poorly, Naomi. So Naomi asked Ruth, verse 16, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So in conclusion, I mean, sovereignty of God working in all these situations and all these people, that's just such a strong theme and principle here as we look at this part of the book. We've seen it all throughout, but certainly here. Through the counsel of Naomi, although it's risky to be sure, through the faithfulness of Ruth, and through the trustworthiness of Boaz, all of that coming together. And so what we see is the providence of God, and that God calls us to live our lives trusting Him. In a real sense, you know, we can truly relax. Boy, I need to say that to myself every day. We can truly relax because God is in control. God doesn't want us to ever test Him. He says, don't do that. He doesn't want us to make foolish decisions. And it appears that Elimelech may have done that in the beginning. I mean, you know, we've talked about that. But for those of us who are overly cautious, you know, all the chronic worriers out there, those who have to have an answer for everything, those who need contingency plans for contingency plans for contingency plans, we could take a lesson from this. And if we're chronic worriers, we might just lack a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God and that He is both sovereign and good. And of course, I'm not saying in any way that planning and contingency plans are bad. What I am saying is, at some point, you really have to move out on faith and take God-centered risk, informed by Scripture. Ruth certainly risks here now, but ultimately, she's trusting God. And then this, let me propose to you that this great love story in the Scripture occurs in the context of the Bible, in that it's the greatest love story ever told. And that's God's love story for His people. In Ezekiel 16, this exact language is used here, spreading the corner of your garment. The same you being used between Ruth and Boaz. It's used between God and His people. Ultimately pointing forward, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. I mean, the prophet says there in that beautiful passage, and some of it's pretty graphic, but he says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. That's the same language is used for this reason here. This relationship is a picture for us of God, His covenant love for us. It's certainly a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The church is, we are the bride of Christ. Ruth comes to Boaz, and what does she ask? Will you redeem me? And then who does all the work? Well, it's Boaz. Remember last week, a couple of weeks, I've been quoting Charles Spurgeon, who says Jesus is our glorious Boaz. And as Boaz is like Jesus, so we're to be like Ruth, the bride of Christ. In the sense that we come to the Lord, we're asking Him to redeem us. He redeems us at great cost because Jesus, of course, gives His own blood to redeem us. He lives, He dies, He rises again for our eternal life. He gives Himself to redeem us and to enter into a relationship with us. So why would He do that? He's not obligated to do it. He doesn't owe us anything. That's love, that's grace, that's mercy. Jesus treats us far better than Boaz treats Ruth. And Ruth trusts Boaz. And she just sits there in faith, believing that Boaz is going to redeem her. And in that same way, we don't participate in any way in our own redemption. We simply acknowledge that it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does all the work. He has done all the work. And we rest in Him and we trust in that. And we live our lives under the security that the God who is for us is always for us. And that enables us to live lives of humility and boldness like Ruth. And occasionally, even take God-centered risk like Ruth, trusting Him to work out the details. Because we love Him and we're not living our lives in sin, we're following Him. We're submitting to Him in worship. We're submitting to Him in His Word. Jesus is the God of Ruth and Boaz. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus who is coming through this family line. It's Jesus who's like Boaz, and it's Jesus who asks us to come to Him like Ruth. And if we know Jesus, then by His grace, may we live lives of humility and boldness. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture tonight. We ask that You will help us trust You in all things. Lord, sometimes we're so timid and afraid and worried, and we want to follow You. We want to trust You. We want to step out on faith. Lord, will You help us? Would You help us in our unbelief? Help us to trust You more. Not to test You, but to trust You. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.